So how many of you signed up for Weight Watchers? If you're like most people, feel free to sign up. They don't do it anyway, but they signed up. This morning we're going to finish our series on the Mary Miracle. We've been looking at the work of God in and through the life of Mary. We looked at how God first met Mary in the very ordinariness of her everyday life. We looked at how God birthed his purpose in Mary in the person of his son. We looked last week how God delivered his purpose through Mary in the very ordinariness of her life again. And this morning we're going to look at how the world was changed around Mary because of what God had done in Mary. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, Luke writes, the angels are saying to the shepherds, today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There has been born for you. This was not for everyone, for you, speaking to the shepherds. It was not for just for those people that the world thought needed it, for the outcast and the sinners, but for you, the shepherds. It was for you. It wasn't a national redemption, but a personal one. It was for you. It was a necessary redemption. It was a Savior. God only sends a Savior to those who need saving. And it wasn't just any old Savior, but it was Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord Himself. Emmanuel, God with us, has come in the person of His Son. And so we all have a sense, I would say, about how the life of Christ changed the world in which we live. In fact, you could trace it. If you could trace it back, you could say we are here today because of what God in Christ did through Mary in delivering His Son and changing the world around Mary. And we are here as a result of that. And we can look at the world and see that Jesus turned the world upside down. He introduced the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus' first sermon, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His first message is to declare to the world that the kingdom is now being pushed forward and breaking out into a world of darkness and brokenness. We see that Jesus turned the world upside down. He showed grace to the outcast. He showed mercy to the sick, compassion on the weak. He healed the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He made the lame to walk again. He set the oppressed free. He gave life to the dead. He gave purpose to those who felt insignificant. He led a ragtag band of disciples and turned them into greatness. He spoke truth to power. He served His people. In fact, He washed His own disciples' feet. God changed the world using His Son. So we can see very clearly when we look at the Mary Miracle how God used His Son to change the world around Mary and become Mary's own deliverer, Mary's own redeemer. The question then is for us is, so where does that leave us? God's purpose is to change the world around us. work exactly the same as they did with his son Jesus, that through the power of the Spirit, he too wants to use you and me to change the world around us. Through Mary, God changed the world. Did you ever wonder why, when you got saved way back when or whenever it was, that God didn't just zap you up into heaven? I know some of you are thinking, I wish he would. Why didn't God, when we got saved, just take us home? Because he has a purpose for you here yet. And so you can rest assured that until all of your days, which the psalmist speaks about, are numbered and are finished, you are immortal until God is finished with you here. You are immortal until God is finished with you. So the question is, how does that work? How is God going to use you and me? And we all struggle with that from time to time. I remember when my grandpa was about 96, I think, give or take. When you're in your 90s, 96, 95, 97, it's all the same. You don't buy green bananas. That's just the heads up. But when he was about that age, grandma had been gone for 2 or 3 years by then. And I remember going there in the summer and saying, so how you doing, grandpa? And he says, you know, he's fine. He says, I just don't know why God hasn't taken me home yet. Good question. I said, well, maybe in part, grandpa, because you've got 5 kids and 19 grandchildren and 55 great-grandchildren. Maybe it's because you're the prayer warrior. And God needs you here standing in the gap for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Maybe. Just maybe. But the question still remains, how does God change the world around us using us? Let me just walk you through a few examples. There are, I suspect, multitudes, but let me walk you through a few. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples, it's after the resurrection, the disciples are still a bit confused because they asked Jesus at that time, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had in their minds that there's going to be a political kingdom, that the Messiah is going to rule over Israel. He's going to kick out the Romans. And Jesus really doesn't answer their questions so much as he redirects their focus. He says, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall be my witnesses. You will receive power. You shall be my witnesses. One author has said that this command, promise of Jesus was an obligation that was placed on us to be a missionary church to a lost and broken world. We are witnesses. Every one of us here who have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone, you are a witness. The only question is, what type of witness are you? But before we answer that question, we need to ask, we are witnesses of what? What are you a witness of? That's the question. I would submit to you, it's not so much about being a witness to being able to spout off good theology. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a witness about knowing everything that Jesus did or spoke, although there's nothing wrong with that. I would submit to you, we are witnesses to what the life of Christ, how that has made a difference in your own life. And therefore, as a witness, you are simply called to be a teller of good news. Here's what God in Christ has done in my life. You don't have to be an evangelist to be a witness. You don't have to be a great speaker to be a witness. You don't have to be anything special to be a witness. The story is told of a volunteer Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. How many of you know that name? Not a single person. Huh. Edward Kimball was a volunteer Sunday school teacher, and he taught 12-year-old boys. Now, I've always said if I was a middle school teacher, I would only be there one day, and then I'd be in jail. Because it's sort of like herding cats, you know. But he prayed for these kids. He loved these kids. In fact, he would go visit them. This was a long time ago when a 12-year-old could actually work in a store then. And he went and visited one young man who didn't seem to get it too much. He was stocking shelves, and he led this young man to the Lord. His name was Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody became an evangelist and led tens of thousands of people to the Lord. But Dwight L. Moody led one man to the Lord named Wilbur Chapman, whom most of us will never know. And William Chapman led a man named Billy Sunday to the Lord. And Billy Sunday used to hold crusades, and he was an evangelist. But Billy Sunday, through his ministry, led a man called Mordecai Ham to the Lord. And Mordecai Ham was an unabashed evangelist. He would hold crusades, and one time he was holding a crusade, and there was a house of ill repute, we'll call it, across the street from where he was holding his meetings, and he was going to talk about that house, and he was going to tell people they shouldn't go there. And one young man who was called Billy Frank by his family came, and he wanted to hear what this guy was going to say about the house across the street. And he came, and he was intrigued, and he came the next night, and he was more intrigued, and finally, he too gave his life to the Lord. And since 2008, they say that Billy Graham, who is Billy Franklin Graham, has spoken to an estimated 2.2 billion people in his lifetime. The question is, who's the hero in the story? Is it Billy Graham? Well, God bless Billy Graham. He's got a lot of gifts and he has used them faithfully. But who's the hero? It's Edward Kimball, that volunteer Sunday school teacher who had an impact on one young man's life. And the world has heard the gospel because Edward Kimball was faithful in being a witness. So that is one way in which God can use us to change the world. Another way that God uses us to change the world is we read in John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are his disciples, or my disciples." Now that's an amazing command. It's an amazing promise. Once again, the way that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, show love to one another puts, if you will, on display for the world that we're his disciples. And so the question I think we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing? That's a good, honest question. It's a hard question. Because sometimes, I know if you're anything like me, you look back and you go, "Oh, man, not so good." But, please hear me. You ever seen The Lion King? You know The Lion King, right? Simba. Remember that scene in The Lion King where Rafiki meets Simba? And they're talking about the changing weather, and all of a sudden Rafiki takes his staff and he goes, "Bonk!" And Simba goes, "What? That hurt? What was that for?" And Rafiki says, "Doesn't matter. It's in the past." And Simba says, yeah, but it still hurts. He says, yeah, I know. But he says, you can either learn from the past, you can run from it, or you can learn from it. Hello? We can either run from it, or we can learn from it. But know this, that I have it on good authority, that if we can learn and become more developed and effective in showing love to one another, we will, by definition, be putting on display to the world around us, hey, we're His disciples. And the world will go, ah, I see now. There's something different there. The world can be changed around us simply by how we show love to one another. So we can be His witnesses. God changes the world. God changes the world by how we love one another. God can change the world by how we live life with one another as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are called as people who have been reconciled to God to now in turn take that and be that as agents in the world around us. I don't know if you know this, but we live in a lost and a very broken world. It's a messed up world out there, folks. Well, it's messed up in here too, if we're honest. We're a messed up people, and we need reconciling. And God has called us to be those agents of reconciliation. Some of us need reconciliation with family, with friends. Some of us just need to reconcile with ourselves and our past. So how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways to do it. And that could be a whole series. But let me just say this. Proverbs chapter 10 says that love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19 says that a wise man overlooks a transgression. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. How do we be agents of reconciliation? Simply by living out the gospel. By saying, you know, I wouldn't have done it that way, but you know, and not be some so easily offended. But to be a people who look at others with eyes of love. Agents of reconciliation. God can change the world also through how we do just the everyday stuff of life. Colossians chapter 3 says this, how we work, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. How you doing? When you go to work, are you doing your work with excellence? Putting on display that you're a follower of Christ? Or would your boss really rather not hire another Christian if you're the model? Oh, man. Okay, let's turn the tables. What about you if you're a boss? Do you serve your employees? Or do you expect them to treat you as a potentate? And you're it. How's that working for you? Those are hard questions. But the text is clear. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should, as believers, people, as Christians, you should be the best employees that exist. Period. And if you're a Christian and you're a boss, people should want to work for you because you treat them fairly, You pay them well. You serve them with the heart of Christ. In the very ordinary stuff of how we do our jobs, we can have an effect, a world change on the world around us. People are watching. That's one thing we so easily forget, that people are watching. They're watching. Are you the real McCoy, or are you just one of those, you know, Sunday go-to-meeting churches? Are you one of those real Christians, or are you just one of those, once in a while, I'll show up on Sunday morning and smile? How we do the very ordinary things in our lives can have an impact on the world around us. We can be witnesses. We can be agents of reconciliation. We can see the world change by how we work. And another one is Romans 12 says, be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do you know that generally people are not attracted to caterpillars? Do you know that generally people like to take pictures of butterflies? Hello? Why is that? Do you know that that same word, metamorphosis, that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly, is the exact same word that Paul is using here? Don't be conformed, but be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Untransformed people are not terribly attractive. But transformed people, wow. You just want to take a step back and look at their life and go, I don't know what's going on there, but I want what they have. When God does a work inside of us, when we allow, when we press in to what God wants to do inside of us, it can have an impact on the world around us. So press in to what God is doing within you. Steve Brown tells a story. He says he had a guy graduated from seminary, and he told him a story once of when he was small, about in second grade, and he says, I was getting ready for school one day, and he says, my dad gave me a spanking, and I didn't deserve it. Well, of course, no second grader believes they ever deserve a spanking, but that's beside the point. But he says, I got to school, and I was upset because my dad had given me a spanking for something I didn't do. And then I got to school about an hour later, and I hear over the intercom, Johnny, you need to come to the office. Your dad is here to see you. And he's like, as though it wasn't enough this morning. And he says, I get to the office, and he says, there's my father on his knees, tears streaming down his face, and he says, Johnny, come here. And he says, I just need to tell you I'm sorry, because I gave you a spanking this morning and you did not deserve it. And so he says, he's telling Steve this story, and then when this young man finally graduates from seminary, his father is there, and he introduces his father to Dr. Steve Brown, and Steve Brown says, I've so wanted to meet you. Why? He says, because I've heard about you and I know that you smell like Jesus. There's a transformed life, one who smells like Jesus. And finally, how do we change the world around us? Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You therefore go. And you be disciple makers. And oftentimes I think we have a messed up, inadequate, insufficient understanding of what that means. If you are a parent here this morning, you are making disciples. You are in the process of pouring the life of Christ into your children. You are in the disciple-making business. If you're a teacher here, you're making disciples. If you're a grandparent, you're making disciples. If you have neighbors, you can be involved in the disciple-making process. If you have friends or family, you can be a disciple-maker. Oftentimes, we make it too complicated. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2. He says, he tells Timothy that the things that I have entrusted to you, Paul is telling Timothy, the things that I have entrusted to you, you now take and teach, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations right there. Wouldn't it be amazing? Just think with me. Let's video forward to your funeral. And they're saying all these nice things about you. And but one of the things, and the greatest thing they say is, yeah, but I'm one of his disciples. And somebody else comes up and says, yeah, but I'm one of your disciples. And somebody else comes up to him and says, yeah, but I'm one of his disciples. And to know that you've had an impact on the world because you've been a disciple maker. You are. The question is, how are you doing at it? Are you intentionally engaged in the process of pouring your life into your children, your family, your friends, the people you work with? Are you displaying, putting on the life of Christ for those around you? And we could go on. How does the Mary miracle impact the world around you? Well, at least in part, it's by being witnesses. It's by loving one another. It's by being an agent of reconciliation. It's by how we do our daily work. It's by being transformed ourselves. It's by being disciple makers, like Jesus did. The Mary miracle. As Jesus was born to give his life for us, so we too have been born again to give our lives for the sake of the gospel. You think about that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have gathered here this morning to look at the Mary miracle and how you worked through the life of Mary to impact the world around Mary, to change all of history. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and a faith to believe that you can do and change the world around us as well. Father, may you give us great faith to believe that you are a great and an awesome God who is able to do amazing things through very small things, that you can use us in the very ordinariness of our lives to see this valley and this world changed for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, for God's parting blessing? And just a side note, we'll next week give you the total for our Christmas Eve offering in case there was more came in today because some people weren't here on Christmas Eve. So anyway. Oh, by the way, Peggy, where are you, Peggy?
Right here.
Tell us what you did with Angel Tree. Just
everybody can hear me from here, right?
Yes.
with the child's name on it, I put on the tree with a prayer. I asked God to bless the tree, and I asked him to bless each child. We would fill the tree at night, and by the next day it was empty again. People were coming up to me. One of the gentlemen that works at the Merck said, I can't believe this. He said, it's empty. And I said, well, that's because I gave it to God. So I was able to testimony to people about how I gave God the tree. 105 children in the Surface Creek Valley had hope this Christmas. 35 families felt your love.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for doing it.
Out of 105 tags, only one did come back. We had a buy for an extra child, which I think that percentage, we can live with that.
Yeah, we can live with that.
Amen.
Thanks, Peggy. Would you lift up your arms and receive God's parting blessing? Baruch atah Adonai v'rishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav v'lecha v'yehuneka. Yisa Adonai panav v'lecha v'yesimlecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in, in your lying down and in your rising up. In your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before him on that day in which there is no dawning and no sunset, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a great New Year's Eve and be safe.